Well, last fall, I had an opportunity of a lifetime. My wife, Cheryl, and I attended Sunday morning worship at Canterbury Cathedral. Ooh. I mean, y'all, this was the highest high worship you can imagine. I mean, I loved the processional we had in. It could have been a little more incense, but it was great. I loved it. I mean, in Canterbury, Sunday morning, they start the procession outside in another building. They come in, the cross raised high, scripture placed in the middle of the people, incense rising to the high ceiling. I mean, the choir was facing each other, singing in, I'm getting shakes, Latin. It was incredible. Here's a picture of us in worship. You can zoom in, you can see my bald head. I wanted to be right there in front. Poor Cheryl wanted to be in the back. I wanted to be right in the middle of everything. Well, after worship, followed by tea and biscuits, we toured the cathedral. And if you know me, you wouldn't be surprised that I wanted to find the place, the very place in the cathedral where Archbishop Thomas Becket was murdered on the order of King Henry II in December 1170. Or did Henry give the order? That's the question. For centuries, people made pilgrimages to Canterbury to visit Becket's grave at the cathedral. They revered him for his courage in standing up for the church against the monarchy. But what's interesting is while this became a holy place and Becket revered as a holy man, the reality is that most of his life wasn't very holy. And he was ordained just one day before he became archbishop. The original memorial for Becket was destroyed by Henry VIII. But here's the modern one, if you can see this modern picture here. Now, I don't know what's left of Becket's body, but I'm sure it's down there somewhere. Now, as you can imagine, the cathedral was magnificent. I mean, there's lots of little chapels and burial places of dozens and dozens of archbishops and other holy people throughout the centuries. I mean, just imagine for a second being buried in a holy place like that, with your name inscribed in marble. Well, that afternoon, Cheryl and I walked across the street, away from the tourists, to find the ruins of a 1,400-year-old monastery. Y'all think that's a long time ago. Not much is left of it, not even the original walls. But I wanted to find this site because I was there to find a specific burial place of one of the most important individuals in British Christian history. See, unlike Becket's shrine in the cathedral, there weren't any signs leading us to this burial site. We walked all over the place until we finally found it. The sun was going down. We had to get out of there. And here it is. Here's a picture of it. It's just a pile of rocks with a little sign. See, in the year 596, Pope Gregory the Great sent a humble monk named Augustine, not the famous one, to evangelize the Anglo-Saxons. See, Christianity in what we now call England was barely existent at this point. The Christians there were continually being persecuted by the Anglo-Saxons. So when Augustine, this is interesting, he made it to the English Channel, the reality of the violent Anglo-Saxons on the other side of the channel made him fearful, so he wrote a letter back to Pope Gregory. Could you please find somebody else to do this? And the Pope didn't budge. So Augustine and his handful of monks landed in Canterbury and, long story short, baptized the pagan king into the Christian faith. So with royal support and protection, Augustine established a monastery, out of which grew Canterbury Cathedral, of which he became the first archbishop until he died in 604. And they buried him under a pile of rocks. The result of Augustine's faithfulness was the establishment of the Christian faith and the decline of Anglo-Saxon paganism in Britain. Look at these two graves side by side. One man famous because he was murdered, and one of someone in obscurity who helped establish Christianity in Britain. See, we are entering what's arguably the most important Christian season of the year, the season of Lent. And I share all this grave business with you because it reminds me how our motivation plays such an important role in how we enter this holy season. For example, how important is it to you that other people see you as a dazzling cathedral instead of an inner life of holiness covered by a pile of rocks? In his first sermon for Lent, Bernard of Clairvaux, you knew he was coming up, he calls Lent a season of Christian warfare. Lent is a dangerous season. Temptations for pride are everywhere. And in our gospel passage today, Jesus himself references some of these dangers. He warns us of wanting people to notice how holy we are by the various practices that we do. I mean, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them." Don't be showy in how much money you give other people. Don't draw attention to yourself when you pray. Don't look miserable when you fast. See, when we do those things, these actions aren't for the Lord at all, but for ourselves. It's vainglory. It's sin. We want everyone to see how holy we are. And so Lent begins, and so does the temptation for others to see the sacrifices that we make for God. I'm a newbie on Facebook. I just joined it. I'm going to this church in Waco, and I know a lot of the church members are on Facebook, so I said, okay, I'll get on there. I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm sure I'll embarrass myself more than once. Facebook reminds me of what Obi-Wan said about the city of Mos Eisley. You'll never find a more wretched hive of scum and villainy. That's Facebook to me. Now, I have already seen some Facebook posts about Lent. People are already sharing what they're going to give up for the Lord on Facebook. So here's a couple of actual, real Facebook posts. And if one of these is yours, I guess I'm sorry or not sorry. Okay, here's the first one. For Lent, I've decided to give up Netflix, Starbucks, and cheese sticks. Now, that didn't say if they're also going to give up the marinara and ranch. I don't know. Second one, I'm going to fast every Thursday in Lent. Maybe I'll call it the Lent diet. And then here's the final one. For Lent, I'm going to read my Bible every day for at least 10 minutes. Sure do hope these folks will read Matthew 6. And hopefully without a stopwatch. We can be the same way without even realizing it. Oh, I'd love to go to lunch with you, but I won't be able to eat anything because I'm fasting for Lent, but it'll be a blessing to me to watch you enjoy your food. Oh, my. I mean, talk about prideful, passive-aggressive spirituality. I mean, why do we seek spiritual attention like this? Why do we want to look like a cathedral in the eyes of others? In book one of Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis writes that we should love to be unknown and to be considered as nothing for the sake of Christ. See, now that's more like Matthew 6. Now, if the Lord leads you to give up something for Lent this year, maybe you should just keep it between yourself and the Lord. I mean, you might tell the folks in your band for accountability, but honestly, who gets the glory when you share it with everybody? But I think there's another danger to Lent as well. We focus on that which we're giving up or adding rather than on God. In Isaiah 1, God tells his people that he's tired of their festivals, their sacrifices, their offerings, and their outstretched hands. It's because the people had forgotten why they engage in these sacred activities. They do these things, yet they treat other people like dirt. Any holy practice that we do should lead us away from ourselves and into the lives of others. If we give up something for Lent, it should be for God's glory, not just to do something because we think we're obligated to do it. Oh, it's Lent, I better think of something to give up. Does that bring glory to God? Maybe we make sacrifices during Lent because we think they're going to improve us in some way, like that Lent diet. Do we honestly think God's going to love us more if we do or don't do certain things? Maybe, and this is just a maybe, for some people, the desire to give up something for Lent is a Protestant version of doing penance. We feel guilt or shame for how we've lived, so we'll give up something or add a holy activity to make up for it. If the Holy Spirit impresses upon you to sacrifice something during Lent, it should remind you just how difficult it is to make it through a single day without having an awareness of Jesus' presence with us. It's to remember that Christ alone is our strength. I mean, just as Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem in Luke 9:51, so we engage Lent with resolve and determination. Lent reminds us that just as the season ends with Jesus' death, so we are called to die to ourselves. We die to ourselves so we might, as Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, to rise with Christ to new life. During Lent, and really are all of our lives, our focus should be on God alone and not on other people watching us focus on God alone. See, the dangers of Lent are real. But Lent is also filled with blessings. As long as we focus on God and not the blessings of God. And let's just name it, y'all. If to fix our eyes on the blessings of God rather than on God himself is a form of idolatry, is it not? To draw attention to ourselves, our scholarship, our commitment to Jesus is nothing more than worshiping our reputations. But Lent can be a time of true deepening of our walk with Jesus. By withholding something that we normally enjoy, God can give us clarity about the difference between what we need and what we want. In some ways, Lent can be a pilgrimage. The journey can be long. We can get weary. But any sort of pilgrimage reminds us that our strength comes from the Holy Spirit. In a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to have ashes imposed on your forehead for Ash Wednesday. And once these ashes are on there, you have a choice to make. These ashes can be a way to show the whole world that you're so committed to God that you went to an Ash Wednesday service. Or the ashes can be a way to remind yourself that you're just dust in need of the water of the Spirit to make you malleable clay. These ashes on your forehead can be a badge of pride or a sign of holy humility. to show the world that either we think we're a cathedral or a pile of rocks. The difference, like anything, like everything else in life, is our motivation. So may the Lord guide you in your motivation today and every day during Lent. Amen.